Scripture is Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk with therein.
Good evening, everyone. Continue our series, walking through the Bible, looking at the book of Jeremiah tonight. Jeremiah is really a sad tale. It is a he is known as the weeping prophet, much more in Lamentations than in Jeremiah, but you can see what is taking place, and so it is sad for us to read such demise of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and so it will bring about therein. And so Jeremiah is that prophet that fits into that particular time frame, foretelling and witnessing the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of that temple, as well as warning about a captivity that they would go into for a 70-year period, was prophetic in the sense that it would be for 70 years, and then God would bring a remnant back, Jeremiah 23:5-6, Jeremiah 33, it's mentioned, as well, verse 16. There is much information about Jeremiah. Of course, his name means exalted of Jehovah or appointed of Jehovah. But the book itself, maybe more than any other prophet, has much more detail, almost reads much of it like an autobiography. And so we know a great deal about his personal life, much more so than Isaiah, really any other of the prophets. The son of Hilkiah, the priest who was a priest at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, and of course that's about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And so he began at a young age prophesying, and so he would spend his life's work prophesying for God. And so we find in Jeremiah 1, verse 6 and 7, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And he says, but the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt thus speak. And so we have, again, a great deal of information about him. God chose him to be a prophet, evidently even before his birth, according to verse 5 there. Called him at that early age, verse 6. Verses 9 and 10, he is divinely endued with power. He is commissioned as a prophet to go forth for God with a message. The message of Jehovah is given to him, and God assures him that he will in fact be with him. Verse 19, we are told in chapter 12 a little bit about his family, or his family is discussed there, his townsmen in chapter 11, verses 18 and following. They deal treacherously with him. They would beat him, they would put him in stocks. Chapter 20, he would be released, then he would be assaulted again, nearly losing his life in chapter 26. And because of his prophecy of the victory of the Chaldeans, the princes of Judah actually labeled him as a traitor. And so think about his situation, prophesying to Judah, and yet once those prophecies come to pass, then the people of Judah turn on him, saying, "Well, you brought this all about," basically saying it was his fault. And so label him as a traitor. They would put him into prison. He would appeal to Zedekiah to put him, actually they would put him, appeal to Zedekiah rather, to put him to death in chapter 37. But Zedekiah would deliver him into their hands. They would put him into this cistern, and he would then be brought up out of that, saved out of that, and by an Ethiopian man. And then Jeremiah would ultimately remain then in prison until finally being set free with others who would be taken into Babylonian captivity by the time we get to the end of the book. And so there is a great deal of information about Jeremiah's work, his personal life, alongside of the messages that he is preaching. And so Jeremiah is really a fascinating study because there's so much about him as well. Daniel mentions Jeremiah. "I, Daniel, perceived in the books that number of the years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." And so Daniel mentions those 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied about their captivity and then their being released as such. In Matthew chapter 2, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah." And so Jesus would mention as well, or it would be mentioned concerning Jesus, that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Robert Taylor Jr. mentions about Jeremiah. He says, "No writer either in either Testament laid claim more frequently to inspiration than does the prophet Jeremiah. In 52 chapters, and as well as the 5 chapters of Lamentations, he keeps making this kind of statement: 'Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying,'" or "to whom the word of the Lord came. 'But the Lord said unto me,'" or "saith the Lord," equivalents thereof, 500 times. And so across both of those texts, Brother Taylor points out, actually counting each of those times, 483 times to be very specific. So nearly 500 times Jeremiah makes that kind of statement: "Thus says the Lord, thus the word of the Lord came unto me." And then he gives that message. And what that is a very picture of inspiration. We'll notice a couple other passages concerning that here in just a moment. So who wrote it? Jeremiah very clearly writes this book. When was it written? His work began in 626 and would go to about 566. And so after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, he would continue to prophesy for some time after that. The author dictated the book to a scribe named Baruch. And so Baruch would actually be the penman, if you will. We find that in Jeremiah 36, first 4 verses, as well as Jeremiah 51, verse 60. These are the words of Jeremiah, chapter 51, verse 64. And so this is the book of Jeremiah, written by Jeremiah, as he dictates it, and his scribe writes those things down. We have a couple of those passages. Chapter 36, just notice the end of it there. Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And then again in chapter 51 and verse 60, Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disaster that should come upon Babylon. All these words are written concerning Babylon. And so the last couple chapters deal specifically with what's going to take place by way of judgment upon Babylon. And so it is a book, though, written to, as we'll get to in just a moment, the southern kingdom. The historical time frame, and I've tried to give us that so that we can kind of begin to imagine a little bit of a timeline in our mind. But these are the kings that are reigning during the time of Jeremiah's prophecy. And so Josiah, who began back in 639 BC to 608, 31 years, we're told that Jeremiah begins in the 13th year of Josiah, so that puts us at 626. And so we can be very specific about these details. And his work spanned for more than 40 years. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And so we see the last kings, if you will, that would reign during that time before the destruction of Jerusalem. Again, written to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is no more at this point in time. Some 100 years pass. Assyria has already wiped them out. And so Assyria was eventually taken out by Babylon, as well as was Egypt during this time frame. And so Babylon is the world power at this point in time. When you read the book here, the prophet Jeremiah, you will read sometimes a reference to Israel, and that's very likely because ultimately, again, the northern kingdom, which was typically known as the kingdom of Israel, is no more. And so you'll have references, but just remember as you're reading it, the northern kingdom is no more. And so this is a reference to the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. Several of Judah's neighbors also are mentioned, chapter 1 and verse 15. Chapters 46 through 51, there are 10 different pagan nations that are mentioned as well and their demise and what was coming by way of judgment toward them. Now, the question is why? Why was it written? Well, it was written to rebuke the sins of the people and to call them unto repentance, to warn them about the impending doom of Judah because of their unfaithfulness to God. And so a couple things that stand out, at least to me as I look at the book of Jeremiah, is number one, the problem of sin, and number two, the wages of sin. And this could very easily be a New Testament lesson. But the problem of sin, you find that here is Jehovah who loves his people, who loves Judah, wants his people to serve him, wants their hearts, wants their faithfulness to him, but they would not repent. Prophet after prophet has been sent to them, and they would not repent. We know that sin, the problem of sin, is it separates man from God. And so we're told in several passages, kind of giving us a picture of this problem of sin during this time. Chapter 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so they've shown allegiance yet to someone else, to something else, rather. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" And yet, so there's still a call to repentance, yet the condition that is in the land, the condition of sin that's in the land, the condition of the people is very clear. They are far from God. Chapter 6, verse 13, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." And so it tells us again, that just giving us that picture. Numerous passages talking about the imagination of their evil hearts, such as chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 7, 24, and on throughout the book. You have Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets. We hadn't got there yet, but Zephaniah is a contemporary prophet. He said that the people rose up early to sin, Zephaniah 3 and verse 7. Micah, 100 years before, so this is during the time of Isaiah, the time of the northern kingdom, 100 years before, observed that the good man has perished out of the earth, and that they do evil with both hands. That's kind of giving us just a picture of the problem that God had with these individuals. And so we see the problem of sin, but we also see the wages of sin. We see the payment of sin. What is the reward of such activity, of such evil and unfaithfulness to God. And that's what we see really as well throughout the book. God would instruct Jeremiah to instruct the people that their shame that they have brought upon themselves, upon Judah. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, walk after other gods to serve them, to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Jeremiah 13, verses 9 and 10. And so you have that passage in Jeremiah 18 that Eddie mentioned a moment ago about the potter's wheel and so forth. And so if God's people would allow themselves to be molded as God, as the potter there, was trying to shape them, then they could be His people if they would, in fact, repent. But ultimately, God would break this people and this city as one breaketh the potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. Jeremiah 19, 1 through 15, he gives that picture. And so there was destruction that was coming, captivity, in fact, that was coming. And we'll look at some of those verses here in just a moment. But ultimately, God's plea to them was, amend your ways. Amend your ways. That's the message of the book of Jeremiah. Amend your ways. In other words, return. Return backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Jeremiah 3, verse 12. Amend your ways and your doings. Obey the voice of the Lord your God, and your Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Jeremiah 26 and verse 13. And so again, there was destruction that was coming. And so this was a rebuke of the sins of the people. And they were to amend their ways, to call them to repentance. That's the purpose in this book. And yet, in the midst of this book, there is that picture of hope throughout it for a remnant that would be saved, through whom God would keep His promise to Abraham that all nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And of course, that would be the Messiah that was coming. And so we find God is keeping His word of a remnant that would be saved. And that would come about with a new covenant. And so Jeremiah 31, that passage, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, gives that picture of a new covenant that was coming. Some keys to unlocking and understanding the book. There are a slew of key verses. We'll go through those all in just a moment. There's some key words that stand out. Forsaken, 23 times the word forsaken is used. Rejection, 6 times. And Babylon, 168 times. 168 times. And so we see the very point of Jeremiah. Babylon was coming for the judgment of God. He was bringing judgment upon them. He would use an evil nation to accomplish that in Babylon. But Babylon also would be judged for their sins as well. Key phrases, thus saith the Lord, 147 times. And so you can place that alongside of those other passages making up the 483 times. That we find that the Lord's word was in my mouth and on my tongue, such as that. You see those marks of inspiration. Let's look at some of the key verses. Jeremiah 1, verse 10. See, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah 3, 25. Let us lie down in our shame. Let our dishonor cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God. We are and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And so Jeremiah crying out for the people, we have shamed ourselves. Let us cover up in our own dishonor. Let us, and there's a picture of that sackcloth and ash that they would do. And so he's calling for them to do that. We have sinned against Jehovah. We and our fathers, from the time of our youth even to this day, we've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. When you see passages like this, by the way, it is amazing to me that folks can come up with a doctrine that says, well, all you got to do is just believe and you'll be saved. All you got to do is believe. These passages, yes, are talking about their faith in God, but he is calling them to actually turn and to do something. And says, we've not obeyed. They believe in a God, and yet they are not going to be saved just because of that. They have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31 mentioned this one a moment ago. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? What will you do when the end comes? Notice this. The prophets. We're talking about now false prophets. They've not been prophesying truth. That's what they were called to do. But he says the prophets are prophesying falsely. And the very test of a true prophet, according to Deuteronomy, was if one of those prophecies fail, they are a false prophet of God. He says, but these prophets, they like to prophesy, so you can imagine them in those high positions with the people that they're out there, and they're prophesying falsely. He says, and the people love that. The people love it. They love to hear that. Just like what is stated in Isaiah, prophesy unto us smooth things. That's what we like. Does that sound at all familiar even to today? Just tell us what we want to hear. Preacher, just tell us what we want to hear. That's what we... If you could entertain us a little bit, that'd be great too. But just prophesy smooth things. That's really all. Just tell us the... And so prophesy falsely. Ultimately what they were saying. And nobody's going to come out and say, hey, just tell us everything that's wrong. Tell us all... Tell us... Don't tell us the truth in all this. Just lie to us the whole time. Nobody's going to come out and say that. But that's what their actions were saying. That's where they had gotten to in their condition of sin. The priests, the very priests of God, they rule. They're ruling at their own direction. They're doing their own thing. That as well gives us a picture of what many are doing today in the name of religion. Doing their own thing, following their own direction. And God says about His people, He says, my people love to have it so. How is it that they have gone this far from God? And so He says, what will you do when the end comes? Jeremiah 6:16, a passage that you will likely recognize. Lord says, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient ways or the ancient paths. Seek the old paths, the good way. Walk in it. Find rest for your souls. But they said, nope. We don't want to do that. We will not walk in it. Jeremiah 10:23, I know, Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 15, verse 1 and also verse 7, the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight, let them go. I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. Jeremiah 25, this land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so here is that pronouncement. They're 70 years in captivity. Jeremiah 31, we'll look at this passage here in just a moment. You can notice the highlighted part in here in blue. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And again, we'll look a little further at that verse in a minute. Jeremiah 52, verse 13 beginning. And he burned the house of the Lord, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down, and all of the army of the Chaldeans, these are the Babylonians, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poorest of the people and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest the artisans. And so we see the end, if you will, of Jerusalem there, that final destruction. I'll leave this one up for just a moment. The outline, if you will, hopefully you'll be able to read that. It's a little bit small. There's a lot on it. You have Jeremiah and Judah in chapters 1 to 45. And then you have Jeremiah dealing with those other nations, with the Gentile nations around them, chapters 46 through 51. And then you have Jerusalem and the destruction and the deportations in chapter 52. But you have events that are preceding the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 38. You have those things that take place during Josiah's reign, during Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, all the way down through chapter 38. And so you have the reign of these particular kings, and then you have the actual fall beginning to take place in chapter 39, and then those events that follow after. And we have some details about Jeremiah in those chapters as well. You have, again, mention of Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, and what takes place with him. You have these other countries, Egypt, Philistia, and so the Philistines. You have Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, that's the Syrians, not Assyrians, but the Syrians. You have Elam, Kedar, and Hazor, these other nations around them. That God calls out for their evil and their atrocities, and so He is going to bring destruction upon them as well. Then Babylon and the land of the Chaldeans. And again, destruction that was He, and so He prophesies concerning them as well. Christ in the book of Jeremiah, He is the new covenant bringer. And so in that passage, once again, probably a little smaller than it was a minute ago, but you might be able to read it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This new covenant would be brought about by the Messiah, with the Messiah, brought about in His blood. Matthew 26 and verse 28, we find the Hebrews writer making the statement that He is the mediator of a better covenant. And so it was better because it was established upon better promises. And in fact, the whole premise of the book of Hebrews is that word better. I think 13 times in the book of Hebrews the word better is used, and it's talking, it's making comparisons as to the law of Moses versus the law of Christ. The law of Christ is ultimately better because it is to save mankind. It is the plan of God to save mankind. The other was to bring them to that point. And that point is made clear throughout the book of Hebrews. And so what we're reading about in the history of Judah and the history of Israel during this time through the prophet Jeremiah, we're looking at a time period where there's still hope that is coming through the Messiah. There is a better covenant that is coming, built upon better promises. And it goes back all the way back to that promise of Abraham that is going to be accomplished by Jesus Himself. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. That is the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Next we will look at Lamentations, and so we will have already a good bit of information about Jeremiah himself, but we'll be able to spend a little bit more time just looking at the book of Lamentations itself. You think about Jeremiah and you think about numerous lessons that could be learned through the prophet Jeremiah, but as I mentioned, you have that problem of sin. We think about the condition of the people during that time, and ultimately Jesus came to relieve that problem, to take care of that problem of sin for all mankind. And in fact, we find out from the Hebrews writer that that blood that was shed takes care of the atonement for those who died under that first covenant, who were simply making animal sacrifices at that point in time, those who were faithful under that first covenant, that they are covered by the very blood of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we meet that blood in baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. If there's a way that we might encourage you to obey the gospel or to be faithful unto God, let us know how we might help you while together we stand and sing this song.